Let me ask if you've ever had that experience of going somewhere, arriving, and not remembering the journey or how you got there. Often a journey we're familiar with, like our daily commute. There are some things we just do as ritual or routine. Have your prayers ever gone something like this? Heavenly Father, I've sinned against you and against others in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness. Sorry, forgive me, change me. Sorry again. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. How familiar those words are. Yeah, we confess together at church week by week, confessing our sins to God, words rolling off our tongues, and sometimes blasé and unaffected. I've called this final sermon the joy of God's salvation, a reminder of who we are as Christians and a church family, but ultimately a reminder of who our great God is. And it begins with this question: do you understand the seriousness of your sin? Your transgression, your iniquity, big words that speak of rule-breaking, rebellion, a natural tendency to drift off like the bowling ball weighted to one side, to miss the mark, the arrow that never hits the target. Ultimately, a heart that wants to be God of my life instead of God. I want to be in charge and master of my destiny. It's a heart that loves me more than God or others, and all the things I think and say and do that flow out of my heart. I'm not sure we really do understand the seriousness of our sin. When Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 5, the root of anger is murder, that when we get angry, it's because we want in our hearts the other person dead. That sends a shiver down my spine. I'm sure we have each here been angry people. And there's a wonderful book, Respectable Sins, if you've ever read it. That's a challenge. Unthankfulness, impatience, worldliness, things we don't even think are sin. And even things we acknowledge as sin, we often struggle to admit that our sin really is our sin, our responsibility. We might say it's just part of my character. I can't help it. The circumstances don't help. Life is busy. I'm tired. I'm under pressure. I'm just responding to the way other people are treating me. Our appreciation of sin is low, so our confession is weak and our sense of forgiveness is poor. Our lives lack joy and therefore don't bring praise to God. We either feel like we're just bouncing from week to week, getting through life, trying to carve out space and time just to enjoy something along the way, but often feeling overwhelmed and overburdened. Or we're living in denial that there's a problem at all, suppressing anxieties and guilt, but pursuing things that give momentary pleasure just to distract us. And then sometimes, in the midst of it all, there's a moment God speaks decisively into our lives, where he exposes our sin and its seriousness, and it drives us to our knees in heartfelt repentance. We turn back to him, back from the bland, sorry God, to being moved in our spirit, convicted of our sin, brought to our knees before the Lord, to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. To the place we might know God's mercy, his not giving us what our sin deserves. And where we might know his grace, his giving us what we don't deserve. Because of who God is, merciful and gracious. Undeserving as we are, impossible as it is to earn those things by being good. God is merciful. God is gracious. Sometimes there is a moment God speaks decisively into our lives where we become recipients of his mercy and grace, which help remind us who we are as Christians and as a church family. And there are few places better to go than Psalm 51 to see that. And we've prayed as we've sung together. So do have your Bibles open at Psalm 51. The superscription at the top lands us in a narrative worthy of Hollywood, or at the very least, a primetime TV soap. By this point, David is on the throne of Israel. There's been a serious incident. We can read about it in 2 Samuel 11. So let's flick back to turn there in our Bibles, 2 Samuel 11. It's page 262. 2 Samuel 11, David's voyeurism and sexual predatory, the likely rape of a married woman called Bathsheba, his coveting and stealing another man's wife, the deceit and murder of Uriah, her husband, to try and cover up the illegitimate pregnancy, a web of deceit that grows. 2 Samuel 11:1, from the seed of one spring evening at the time when kings go off to war, when King David stayed at home. But the cover-up holds. Verse 27, David honorably marrying the destitute widow Bathsheba, and any questions over her pregnancy now set aside. All ends well for David. For about a year. We're now into chapter 12. Page 263, and one day there's a knock on David's door. In walks a man named Nathan, sent by God to David. Nathan tells David a story about the unjust and selfish behavior of a rich man with lots of sheep, who steals the only sheep belonging to a poor man so he can kill it and serve it to his dinner guests. This is outrageous behavior that outrages King David. The man deserves to die, burns David. You are that man, says Nathan to the king. You are that man. There's a 1990s movie titled I Know What You Did Last Summer. It's worse for David. I know what you did last spring, says Nathan, and God does too. And you may know that horrible sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach when you're found out, where your mind races and the colour drains from you. And it's a moment of decision. Pride says, deny the sin we've been covering up, knowingly or unknowingly. Make excuses, run away, which is what we most naturally do. You know, when sin is exposed in our lives, our instinct is to self-justify, to deny, to blame someone or something else, to get angry or cry in order to deflect off of it. But in that moment, there is a moment, if we will have the humility of heart to admit and confess, to say sorry, genuine tears or emotion, there is a moment to turn from our sin to God, to repent, which is what God looks for, repentance. And that's where David goes in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. And it's why Psalm 51 is so great, because David breaks the mold for that normal pattern of our hearts. Simply, without excuse, David's words, I have sinned against the Lord. And through this one act of repentance, David finds mercy, because God is merciful. Verse 14, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. David deserves death. Under God's law, that's the punishment for his sin. Yet through his repentance, David finds mercy. God doesn't give him what he deserves. Though David's sin isn't without consequence, Uriah's already dead. The soon tragic death of David's child and the unravelling of his family line, for starters. Sin always has consequences, even forgiven sin. Well, has David gotten off too easily, though? Yeah, I have sinned against the Lord. Six English words, three in the original language. Would we prefer David to wallow in his own guilt and beg for longer? Yet there's no excuse here. Three simple words of confession, a humble turning back to God. David recognizes that sin requires repentance and simply throws himself on the mercy of God. How do we know this repentance is really from the heart? Well, Nathan's response affirms that God accepts David's confession, and we have Psalm 51, the outworking of David's confession. It's an insight into that heart behind those few words in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. So we've arrived after a long preamble, waggling on the tee. Our first point this morning, Psalm 51, do turn back there. Next slide, first heading on the screens, verses 1 to 9, sin requires repentance and God is merciful. Sin requires repentance and God is merciful. David's opening words in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. have mercy on me according to your mercy. Sin requires repentance, and true repentance comes to God having nothing to offer. Why should God show mercy? On what ground does David stand before God? There is no ground. Have mercy on me, O God, because I am your king, because I have served you well in the past, because I am coming to you now, God. No. Verse 5, there is nothing inherent about who we are, our character, our status, our skills, our choices that make us deserving of God's mercy. In fact, verse 5, quite the opposite. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's nothing we can do, no good work or deed that makes us deserving of God's mercy. True repentance recognizes there is no claim, no ground before God to stand on. It simply cries to God for mercy because God is merciful. David shows us a cry for mercy that recognizes three things. First, the repentant heart recognizes it has sinned. Verse 3, I know my transgressions. There is no room for cover-up. There's no room for pretense, no excuses to God, no hiding our sin. It's not good enough to say I can't help it. It's not good enough to blame other things or other people. We always have a choice. Today, no matter what the circumstances are, we can choose to love and serve God with all our heart. The first cry of a repentant heart, Lord, I am a sinner. The second cry, the repentant heart recognizes our sin is ultimately against God. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. We have wronged God in thought and word and deed. The outworking of our heart attitude to God. We have not loved God wholeheartedly, nor have we loved others as ourselves. And David really has not loved others. He has not loved Bathsheba. He has not loved Uriah. He has sinned against them. But our sin is bigger than that because it's against God. In sinning against others, David's ignored God's word. Do not covet. Do not steal. Do not murder. David's shown contempt for God's word in how he's treated others, which is contempt for God. Sin always ultimately expresses the rebellion of our heart against God. Our sin is always ultimately against God. And so God is always right, ultimately, to judge us for our sin. Let me ask each of us, how seriously do we take our sin as an offence against God? Every sin is contempt against God, who made us and loves us and has given us every good thing we enjoy, who has given his son Jesus for us. So the cry of the repentant heart, I am a sinner and my sin is against you, God. And thirdly, the repentant heart cries for our sins to be washed away, blotted out, which is what David knows he needs, what we need, a wash. And it's not the economy cycle on the washing machine, but it's a deep clean with Vanish Oxy Action. Washing away, blotting out, tippexing over all that's wrong. We cannot come to God. We cannot be with God. We cannot have a right relationship with God without verse 7, the cleansing that makes us spotless, whiter than snow. So the cry of the repentant heart, Lord, I am a sinner. My sin is against you. In your mercy, cleanse me from my sin. Wash away my iniquity. Blot out my transgressions. Sin requires repentance and God is merciful. And there's a sense of confidence in the way David confesses. He's not self-confident, but he's confident in God. Sinner though he is, David knows the great promises God's made to his people. And there's a sense of that in verse 1. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. The promises of God to his people, promises that are ours in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, every promise God has made is yes in Jesus. And perhaps no sharper promise for us this morning than the words Abby read of 1 John. You know, familiar, but against the confession of Psalm 51, amazing. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, blot out, wash away, cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He will make us whiter than snow. Nobody is beyond the scope of God's love in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus, there's nothing in all creation that can separate us from God. As we repent of our sins, calling on God's mercy, we find forgiveness. And there's no sin too big for God to forgive. There's nothing too big Jesus' blood shed on the cross can't cover. Sin requires repentance, and God is merciful. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not give us the judgment we deserve. And God's also a God of grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. He renews us. He transforms us, new lives that praise him. Sin requires repentance, and God is merciful, but God is also gracious, and renewal brings praise. That's the last heading on the screen, the second point on the outline. God is gracious, and renewal brings praise. My uncle has a tattoo on his arm that he hates. It's a tiger done in a rash, youthful moment. An article in one national newspaper says 1 in 6 people hate their tattoos so much they want them surgically removed. Others, though, want the old image removed to pave way for a new design. Something bolder, brighter, more beautiful, added to the newly blank lasered skin canvas. Well, there is a shift here in verse 10. If mercy is removing what we deserve, God's judgment on our sin, because God's cleansed us from our sin, he's laser removed it, leaving verse 7 a blank canvas, whiter than snow, then David doesn't want to stop there. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Blot out and then ink me afresh, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. It's the language of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Realizing and admitting our sin, even to ourselves, let alone God, it can paralyze us. We get burdened by the weight of it, the shame of it, the guilt of it, which is why I guess we struggle so much to repent. But far from despair, David's realization of his sin, that the you are that man moment, brings David to prayer and to pray bigger prayers. Not just your mercy, Lord, but pour out your grace on me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. To what end? Well, two things. First, for relationship. For intimacy with God. Verse 11, that David might stand in God's presence, that God's spirit might remain with David. That verse 12, David might walk with God all his days, live God's way, and delight to do so deep in his own spirit. The end game for David is God himself. It's not forgiveness of his sins so that his guilt is lifted. It's not help to get through the trials and the temptations and tribulations of life. It's not even a notion of blissful eternity beyond the grave. No, David's endgame, his heart's desire, is the heart of God. God himself. Relationship and intimacy with God. David's plea, verse 11, is that God might not cast David from his presence. A prayer for us, create in me a new heart that desires you, God. Secondly, David's other end game is a life of praise. Words and actions that point and lead others back to God, to the Lord. David isn't bargaining with God in verses 13 to 15. If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Far from it. David isn't negotiating with God. Rather, he knows God's gracious renewal. And he knows that that will naturally bring forth a life of praise that infects others. That his joy in the Lord, verse 12, his perseverance in the faith, his life of praise will be infectious to others who look on. To the nation looking at their king. And we get a glimpse of that in verses 18 and 19 as the people make David's prayer their own too. David knows, verses 14 and 15, he won't be able to contain his tongue and his lips will declare God's praise. Aren't we natural evangelists for the things we love? We can't help but talk about them. John Scobell loves fly fishing. He can't help but talk about it. Faye Smith loves reading. She always has more than one book on the go. She'll gladly share that and what. Tony loves bowling. He goes on a Tuesday afternoon. John Waite's into photography. Every event we do, John has his camera. He's had his camera up this morning. Many older members of our church family delight in their grandchildren. You can't help but know these things if you spend any amount of time with these people. We are natural evangelists for the things we love. Please pray that, like David, the joy of God's salvation would pour from our mouths, that we will be so in awe, so in love, so delighted in God, we can't help but speak of God and his gracious gift of faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, that others might hear and return to God. Loving Jesus ourselves is the best springboard for evangelism we have as a church for what comes next. And pray our experience of walking through life with the Lord, of his strength and sustaining, the trials he's brought us through, of his unending mercy in forgiving our many sins, pray that this testimony of his work in our lives might turn others back to him. God is gracious, and renewal brings praise. And we're reminded one last time as we move towards the closing verses of this psalm, verses 16 and 17, that God's greatest concern for us is the state of our heart. We cannot be recipients of God's mercy and grace with proud hearts. James reminds us and the early churches that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, James says, and he will lift you up. But sadly, humility doesn't come naturally to any of us. Where is pride manifesting in our lives? In denying or suppressing sin? Or perhaps we think we're okay and settled at the moment. To quote one writer, God is looking for the heart that knows how little it deserves and how much it owes. Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, he who has been forgiven little loves little. Hearts like that make a strong and united front for the gospel. So as we finish, we're not going to pray immediately now. Instead, we will have a brief moment of personal confession. So do business with God. Don't let this brief moment pass. Be appalled by your sin against God. Are there specific sins you've never admitted or confessed to God? If there aren't, perhaps you need to ask God to renew your joy in him. Marvel at God's mercy and grace. Commit your life today and for eternity to be one of praise to the one who's given you life and everything through faith in the Lord Jesus, most notably your forgiveness. And if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus today, pray God might bring you to repentance, that you might know his mercy and grace rather than his just judgment today and for all eternity. And as we do that, remember all God's promises to us are yes in Jesus. So let's pray now in the silence of our own hearts. Amen.